If you didn't get a paper, go like this. If you need a paper that says Transforming Truth, Lesson 10, Power to Witness, we need one right up here, please. We got any extras? Do we have extras? Okay, all right. We got plenty. So if you need a paper, raise your hand while he's still standing up. Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. When you find your place there in your Bible, would you stand with me to honor the Word of God tonight? How's everybody doing?
Good.
Everybody okay tonight? All right, three or four of you are okay. What about the rest of you? How many of you are terrible? Anybody terrible? All right, a couple of you? All right. Yeah, good, be honest. That's good. Jonathan was drawing a picture, being a good little boy. I didn't even know he was in here. And I said, what are you doing, son? He said, I was drawing a picture and church started. I didn't know what to do. So apologize for that, but that's awesome. It's the way I've tried to raise my kids so that you don't know when they're in the room. I'm doing a terrible job of it, but it's the goal. Tonight we're going to learn about the power to witness, and our text is Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. We have been studying just one verse at a time, really, of 13 lessons of just great verses, just single verses that can change your life, transforming truths. And so now we come to this verse about the power to witness, Acts 1:8. And the Word of God says, Jesus speaking, Jesus said, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for your word, for the privilege of being here tonight. I pray that you would just help us to learn from your word and apply it to our hearts. Convict us, Lord, that we would be the witnesses for you you'd have us to be. Forgive us when we fail to be the witnesses we should be, and just help us, Lord, tonight. Help me to teach by the power of your Holy Spirit, and please bless all that we do in this church, that you will get all the honor and all the glory, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. You've got a spot at the top of your page there to write down the verse. The challenge every week is to memorize the verse that we study. So Acts 1:8 is the verse to memorize this week. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And so I got a question for you tonight as we get into the lesson. Has there ever been a memorable experience that you've had in your life that just really stands out in your mind, or maybe a special event that you got to be a part of that stands out in your mind? Anybody have anything like that? Tell me about it. Anybody? Example?
My salvation, but having my children.
Okay. So when you got saved, obviously that will stand out in your mind. And having your kids, man, that does stand out in your mind, doesn't it? What else? Okay. And sometimes it's not a great thing. It's a sad thing. But at the same time, it's a good thing. Your mama went home to be with the Lord. What else? You guys are super spiritual. I was thinking a little bit less spiritual, but that's all right. It's good. You guys are good.
Graduated college.
Man.
Good day.
Yeah. I've never been to Alaska. Anybody ever been to Alaska besides this guy? See how special he is? Just a couple of you have only. What else?
Billy Sims cleaned my table one time.
Billy Sims cleaned your table at Billy Sims Barbecue. Man, did he sweat on you or something?
No, it was pretty neat to see him.
Pretty neat to see him, yeah. What else? Along the same lines, who's the greatest coach in OU history? Barry Switzer, second. Bob's third. How about the guy that won like 45 straight? Bud Wilkinson, thank you very much. One of the guys I used to work with worshiped Bud Wilkinson. And back in the days when they didn't have the little air things that come out to the airplanes, they actually used to have to walk down the steps and across the tarmac. He worked at the airport, this guy, my friend KR, and he's a lunatic OU fan, way worse than this guy. And he was out there working at the airport, and Bud Wilkinson got off the plane. He said, He said it was almost angelic. He got off the plane, the sun was shining behind him, and it was just... And he talks about that like it was the coolest experience of his life. I mean, it's a big deal. Stands out in his mind. Amen. But there's some things that happen in your life that stand out in your mind. And a lot of times when stuff like that happens, you tell people about it. Believe it or not, as short a time as I've been here, I've heard about the trip to Alaska, and I've heard about Billy Slim's cleaning the table off. I've heard those stories because they were a big deal to these guys, and it was something that stands out in their mind. And we like to share, we like to share bad news because bad news travels fast, right? But most of you like to share good news too. I don't really pay much attention to it, but I've heard some of the ladies around before. One of them will find a sale somewhere, and they'll be talking about that sale, right? Right, and guys aren't like that, you would like to think, except for when one of them gets a good deal on a lawnmower. And I've heard the guys go on and on about the deal they got on the lawnmower. They really didn't get a deal. They just had a good salesman that made them think they got a good deal. But, right? But they tell about that. When good things happen, we want to share it. And the first thing that was mentioned, Sister Trina said that her salvation. Now, the greatest thing that's ever happened to you, if you're saved, is your salvation. And the reality is, if you've never been saved, you've never been born again, what I mean is there's never been a moment in your life where you repented of your sin, you trusted Christ as your Savior, you prayed and asked Him to forgive you, asked Him to save you. If you've never been born again, then all the other memorable things that have happened in your life, they really don't matter. They'll count for nothing. But when you've been saved, that makes everything matter. Amen. Because you have the gift of eternal life. So, and how crazy is it? How crazy is it that we have to be poked and prodded and begged and pleaded with and shamed to tell people that we've been saved? Isn't that crazy? Amen. These guys told their stories. My brother-in-law, Steve Spires, I remember him talking about, I think he must have been about 10 or 11 years old, he got a BMX bicycle for Christmas one year. And it was sweet, he said. He said it had the mag wheels, and it was just awesome. I mean, just sweetest thing. And he said, my mom never had to tell me, go tell your friends about your new bike. He's like, man, I was down the road showing off to my buddies, wouldn't let them ride it or touch it, but, you know, just excited to show off this great thing that I got. And how crazy is it that we are not excited to tell people that we've been saved? We've been born again. And we've got the power to be a witness by the Holy Spirit of God. So let's learn about it a little bit tonight. Number one, on your paper, number one, the power God supplies. The power God supplies. First of all, I want you to notice letter A, it is an authoritative power. It is an authoritative power. And if you don't know how to spell that, I didn't either, but thank the Lord for spell check. It's right there on the screen. Authoritative power. And if you look at Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20, we want to learn a little bit about this word power. Now, Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20, Jesus is speaking to the same people in Matthew 28 as he is in Acts chapter 1. Now, Jesus is speaking to the apostles, but we understand by extension today that he was speaking to the church. Everybody with me? How do you know he's speaking to the church? Well, if he was just speaking to the apostles, all the apostles died. And these commandments, this great commission, this promise would have died with them if it was just to them. It wasn't just to the apostles. This promise was to the church. And we see that by who was there, Jesus speaking to them, and then the perpetuity of that throughout the New Testament. But in Acts 28, verse 18, and Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. This power in verse 18 is a authoritative power. This power, Jesus is saying, I have the authority. God the Father has given me, God the Son, authority over everything in heaven and earth. And by my authority, I am sending you, my church, to reach people with the gospel and make disciples. I am sending you under my authority to baptize those who believe and to teach them to observe all things I command you, all by the authority of Jesus Christ. And the important thing that you understand tonight is what we do as a New Testament church, as a local church, we do it under the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. We're not out here just doing what we want to do. We're not out here just doing what the preacher says, for sure. We're not even doing what the church decides democratically. No, we're here to do what the Word of God says by the authority of Jesus Christ himself. Everybody with me tonight? All right. Okay. Letter B. Letter number B. It is a dynamic power. So we go back to Acts 1:8, and Jesus said power here, but I want you to know in verse 8, it's a different kind of power than it was in Matthew 28. This power is a dynamic power. The Greek word is dunamis, and it's the same word that we get dynamite from. Okay, so when you think about dynamite, you think about something that's powerful, right? Okay, you might think explosive, but it's just a very powerful thing, and that's the idea. But this word's used in a couple of places we want to look at real quick. 2 Timothy 1:7 and 2 Timothy 3:15. Somebody find that, read it for us. Amen. Thank you very much. So this is the same word for power there. God didn't give us fear, but he's given us power, a spirit of power and of love and of a sound mind. Now, kind of hold your place right there, but look at chapter 3 and verse 15. Somebody read that one for me, please. 2 Timothy 3:15. All right. Now, the word able in this verse is the same word for power. And I think it's awesome. I think that it's exactly the word that it needs to be under the work of God. But I want you to get this. The only thing that's able to make us children of God is the gospel of Jesus Christ. You see that? That's powerful, isn't it? Where were you headed before you got saved? Yeah, hell, the lake of fire. Our eternal soul would spend eternity in a lake of fire and brimstone, and an eternity in that lake of fire would never be enough to pay the debt that we owe to get us eternal life. You get that? The only thing powerful enough to save us from that eternal damnation is the Holy Scriptures, the Word of God, and that has the power. It's able to save us and give us eternal life. That's powerful. You guys get that? And that same power that worked in you to give you eternal life is the same power that God promises to give you. Now, I got a question. Why is it that people don't share their faith with other people? What is it that keeps us from witnessing to others? Fear. Satan. What is it? In all of my study and all of my contemplation and all the things that I've tried to figure out about this over the years, I've come down to two things, and I think fear and pride are the two main reasons that we don't. Now, that's just crazy that we'd be too proud. Amen. But it really ties back to the fear, doesn't it? And the fear is caused by our pride. So what is it that we're afraid of? Afraid of rejection. Somebody making fun of you. If Jenny and I, let's just say Jenny and I work together, and it's obvious by Jenny's lifestyle that she's not saved. This is for example, not really. She's a very godly young woman. But let's just say that she said some things, she's done some things. I know she from her stories on Monday morning, she doesn't go to church. I've got some concerns. I'm worried that Jenny isn't saved. And so I want to witness to her. And she's my coworker. We've been working together for years. Now, why in the world would I be afraid to talk to Jenny about Jesus? Why would I be afraid to tell her that I was on my way to hell, but Jesus saved me when I believed in him and trusted in his gospel, that he died for me and rose again. Now I have eternal life. Why would I be afraid to tell her? She might make fun of me. She might reject me. Why is it that we're more afraid of the response of somebody else than we are the eternal destination of that person? Why are we more concerned with how they might react than where they're going to spend eternity? How does that make any sense? Does it? And maybe I'm scared she's going to beat me up. I don't know. People talk about a fear of man. I seriously struggle with the fear of women. I'm just being honest. Amen. Thank you very much. See, somebody knows. So how do we overcome fear? Faith. What did the verse say before? 2 Timothy 1:7. God's not given us a spirit of fear, but he's given us power. Where does our power come from? Well, we're learning about it right here. You shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. So if we're going to overcome this fear, we've got to rely on the power of the Holy Spirit of God. Next, he says he gives us a spirit of love. The Word of God says that perfect love casteth out fear. How is it that love overcomes fear? I'm scared to witness to Jenny because I don't know how she's going to react. She might tell my boss on me. She might get me fired. Whatever. I'm afraid. But if I love her just as a human being, if I care about her at all, then my concern for her spending eternity in hell is far greater than my fear of any other consequence. It doesn't mean that the fear goes away. It just overcomes it. Your love. And if we love Jesus and we love the lost, then we're going to overcome that fear. All of a sudden, all those other excuses and I'm afraid they might laugh at me or I'm afraid they might reject me, all that stuff goes away because I'm just scared they're going to spend eternity in hell, and I love them too much to not warn them of judgment to come. So he's given us a spirit of power and of love and of a sound mind. He gives us a right mind, a solid mind, a mind that is not tossed to and fro or messed up. And so we're not going to go into this thing double-minded. It comes down to this. God's commanded us to go and be witnesses. He's promised the power to do that, and that's it. All the other things don't matter. All the other excuses, they just don't matter. If you speak up, people respect you more. Okay? Any other comments about any of that? The power. He gives us power to overcome our fear. It's an authoritative power. We go in the name of Jesus. It's a dynamic power. He gives us this power that's inside of us. And if any of you have ever shared the gospel with somebody else, I would venture to step out there and say that you've experienced this on some level. When maybe you're scared to death, you get butterflies in your stomach. I still get nervous every time I try to witness to somebody. But when you just step out there and start telling them about Jesus, he just overcomes all that. He just takes over. And if you've ever been there and know what I'm talking about, when he just, man, the scriptures come to your mind and whatever they say, God just kind of gives you an answer for it. And it's just awesome. Well, that's the power of the Holy Spirit of God working through you because you've been obedient to do what he called you to do. Some of you are like, well, I don't know enough to witness. I started sharing the gospel, trying to witness to people immediately after I got saved, and I didn't know anything. I probably didn't have John 3:16 memorized. I remember being told one time that you needed to have that memorized in order to be saved, which that's not true either, but I just didn't know anything. I just knew that I was lost and I had been saved and I wanted my friends to get saved. So we've got power, the power God supplies. Number two, the plan God designed. The plan God designed. Letter A, the people he has chosen. And we go back to our text, Acts 1:8. He says, but ye. Who is he talking about? Who is he talking to? I'm sorry, back there. He's talking to you? Talking to me? In the context, who's he speaking to? How about we just go back and we kind of get the beginning of it here. But you'll notice that he's got the apostles whom he had chosen in verse 2 and verse 3, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God, and being assembled together with them, commanded them. He's assembled together with the apostles. It's the church. He's speaking to the church. This commission is given to the church. This promise for power was given to the church. Listen, here in a little while, you learn about the day of Pentecost. The Holy Spirit of God comes and empowers the church. The Holy Spirit didn't come on everybody in Jerusalem. He came on the church. Right? So he's speaking to the church. And he tells the church, ye shall be witnesses unto me. The people that he has chosen is those who are members of his local New Testament churches. Why is that important? Because that's where he promised to give the power. That's where the power is. And if you've been saved, you're part of the family of God. But if you've not been scripturally baptized into a body of believers, you're not part of the church. And so there's, okay, so does that mean if you're not baptized, you don't go to heaven? No. Listen, salvation is faith in Christ alone. But this thing of being part of the church requires scriptural baptism and joining together with the body of Christ to do the work that he's called us to do. And there is a special empowerment that God has given. And the gospel message will only work with God's power through the church. So you're saying that believers outside the church can't be a witness? No. So I'm saying that God promised the power to go through his church. And if you want to be as effective as you could possibly be at reaching others with the gospel, you need to do it through the church. The people he's chosen, letter B, the pattern he has given. The pattern he has given. Ye shall be witnesses. To be a witness means to testify of what you know. I think it's interesting that this word witness is the same word we get martyr from. Somebody who was willing to stand up and be what they know, and they were willing to die for the truth. That's what a martyr was, right? They were going to stand for the truth no matter what. Well, to be a witness means that you're going to testify of what you know. What do you have to know to be a witness to somebody else? You have to know your testimony. You have to know how you got saved. Well, what if they ask questions about evolution? What's that got to do with it? What if they go to some other kind of church? What if they're another kind of religion? What's that got to do with it? If you knew the gospel enough to get yourself saved by trusting in Christ, then you know enough to tell somebody else how to be saved. And that's the plan. That's the pattern that he's given us, that you would just be a witness. Tell other people what Jesus did for you. And if you've studied the book of Acts, you see the Apostle Paul did it over and over and over again. He preached the gospel, but he gave his testimony. How many times did he get up in front of a group of people and say, listen, I was on the road to Damascus. I had letters in my hand. I was going to throw those Christ followers in jail. I was the ones that were of that way. I was going to persecute them. I hated them. I wasted the church of God. But then I met Jesus. And he told that testimony over and over and over again. And I've been amazed sometimes. I'm trying to learn still how to witness. I think you'll always be learning how to be a better witness. But we were witnessing to somebody. One day there was a group of us. And man, I was... You know, I'm trying to have this thing. They got a question, man, I'm going to come and give them the answer. And that makes sense. And then they bring another question. We're just going through all this stuff, and they'd bring something up, and we'd try to put it down. And then finally, one of the guys there just starts telling, let me tell you about what happened when I was saved. And I wish you could have seen what happened on the guy's face, because he just, all of these other arguments and stuff just kind of went away. And all of a sudden, he's just listening to one man tell him how he got saved. And it changed everything in the witnessing encounter. It was awesome. And I was like, wow, why didn't I think of that? But that's it. Just tell what God has done for you. Why is it that we aren't witnesses? Why is it that we're not telling other people what Jesus has done? Have you ever been through a day? Be honest. Have you ever been through a day where you didn't thank the Lord for saving your soul? You ever been through a day where you didn't really meditate on the fact that Jesus Christ, God's only Son, suffered and bled and died for you? Have you ever been through a day where you didn't think about that? I have. I've been through days like that. I'd hate to think, one of these days I'm sure I'll give an account for it. I'd hate to think how long of a time I've gone at periods of my life since I've been saved that I wasn't truly thankful and thinking about what Jesus Christ did for me. Why aren't we telling people? Because we're not thinking about it. It's not on our hearts. It's not on our minds. We need to meditate on Jesus' sacrifice. And we need to be amazed day by day at the salvation that he's given us. That I was literally on the precipice. I mean, I was just hanging by a thread over an eternity in hell. And Jesus saved me and gave me eternal life. The people he has chosen, the pattern he has given, and let us see the places he has sent us. But ye shall be witnesses unto me, he says, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Now, we understand that the first church was there in Jerusalem, and Jesus said, I want you to be witnesses here in Jerusalem, but I want you to go out from there to Judea, to the regions beyond. Then I want you to go to Samaria, to the regions past here. I want you to take this gospel to the uttermost part of the world. And I believe with all my heart that God has given us the same commission. And this community, Muldrow, is our Jerusalem. I believe what the Lord's teaching us is where you are, be a witness. But don't just be a witness there. Take that witness and go beyond that. Take that witness and go to Sequoia County and go to Oklahoma and go to the United States of America and go to the uttermost parts of the world. I believe that God has given Calvary Missionary Baptist Church that same commission. Amen. Do you? Amen. That's the calling. And so it starts with where we are. Jim Elliott, great missionary who gave his life for the gospel in Ecuador as a very young man, said this, wherever you are, be all there. Live to the hilt every situation you believe to be the will of God. And wherever you're at, that means that wherever I am today, wherever I am every moment of every day, I need to be all there and I need to be a witness for Jesus in everything I do. So what do we do? Let's talk about number three, the practicality God devised. The practicality. So how are we going to accomplish this thing? We're supposed to be witnesses here and everywhere and around the whole world. How in the world are we going to do that? I mean, there's just a few of us, and we're just here in Muldrow, Oklahoma. I mean, how are we going to impact the world with the gospel? Well, God gives us a practical steps to do it. First of all, letter A, go. Go. Mark 16:15, Jesus gave the Great Commission five different times. We have it in all four of the Gospels and here in Acts 1:8. But in Mark, he says, go and preach the gospel to every creature. We read it in Matthew 28:18-20. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. So practically, how are we going to be witnesses for him everywhere? Well, we got to go. Go. And we understand that it literally means as you are going. And listen, I know you've been challenged with this over and over and over again, but never, never let it grow cold in your heart. Be a witness everywhere you go. That means that when you are at work, you need to live like a Christian. You need to act like a Christian. You need to talk like a Christian. You need to dress like a Christian. You need to not laugh at unchristian jokes. You need to live the life. And then you need to actively be a witness. You need to hand out gospel tracts and invite people to church and talk to them about their salvation and ask them, hey, one of these days, you know, we're all going to die. And when you die and you stand before God on Judgment Day, if he were to say to you, why should I let you into my kingdom? What would you say? Or you could just simply ask, do you know for sure when this life's over, you'll spend eternity in heaven? Do you know for sure that you're going to go to heaven when you die? It doesn't really matter how you started off, but we've got to be faithful to be witnesses at work, at school, at the grocery store, at the gas station, everywhere we go. Hey, how about our family? How many of you are going to see some family next week that you don't normally see? Anybody? Nobody's going to see family that you don't normally see? How many of you avoid your family for Thanksgiving, I guess? Wow, that is pitiful. How many of you are going to see some family that may not be saved? A couple of you will. We got family, we got neighbors, we got friends. We need to go as we're going. We need to, as we're going day by day, and we need to intentionally go. Listen, this is not just some stupid thing for the preacher to put some guilt trip on the church. We have scheduled, regularly scheduled outreach for a reason. It's because I think that we need to be purposed in our going. It doesn't need to be, well, maybe everybody will. No, I think we need to schedule a time and set aside a time and say, this is an important thing for our church, that we go and take the gospel to our community. So we're going to set a time where we meet together and we take gospel tracts and we take a map and we go and knock on doors in our community and share the gospel with people. I think it's something that's important. And I think important things get scheduled. We schedule church, don't we? We got to set time to meet together. Why? Because it's important. We got to set time. We come in here and sing songs and preach the gospel. Why? Because it's important. Because the Lord told us to. And so we want to make sure we've got a time and a place to get that done. And I think that being a witness for Jesus is important too. And we set a time to get together and go. And then letter B, give. Give. We talked about this a lot in conjunction with our missions conference. But let me just remind you that we can't go everywhere. So we need to be faithful to give to those who do go everywhere. We need to support the Lord's missionaries. We need to support them three ways. If you want to write it down on your paper, prayerfully, financially, and creatively. We need to support them prayerfully. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 1. The Apostle Paul pleaded with the church at Thessalonica, "Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified even as it is with you." Brother Scott Borland was with us. He's a missionary up in Bloomington, Indiana. Brother Scott is a great man of God. He's been faithful missionary for years and years in the Lord's work. And I love his emails that he sends me, his mission reports, if you will. He tells about the numbers and all that stuff. But his mission reports are prayer requests. His mission reports are pray for Craig because he came to our service and he's not saved and we want to win him with the gospel. He says, pray for, he lists off about three or four different people. He said, pray for these guys. They've been out of church for a long time and they're thinking about getting back in. And pray for this one. And he lists out these individual people. That's what missionaries need. They need prayer. They need prayer for the work to be done. So prayerfully, financially, 2 Corinthians 8, 2 Corinthians 8, verses 1 through 5. Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, how that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. Let me stop right there for a second. Can anybody tell me what you get? You get from deep poverty? What do you think if Paul says they had deep poverty? They was poor. They was real poor. I'm trying to put it in our language. You guys with me? They was poor. Y'all got it now? Amen. They had deep poverty. But check this out. Great trial of affliction. But look at this. Abundance of their joy. They were extremely poor, but they were joyful. Why? And their poverty abounded to the riches of their liberality. You know what liberality is? It means they gave a lot. They had very, very little, but they gave a lot. And that's awesome. Why? Why would they do that? Verse 3, for to their power, I bear record, yea, and beyond their power, they were willing of themselves. He said, as much as they could, they were willing to give, and beyond what they could, they were willing to give, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God. These people in the churches of Macedonia, they were poor, they were dirt poor, and they had a desire to give from a heart because they had given themselves to the Lord. They wanted to give to the work of the Lord. You guys get that? Let me just clear this up for you. What you give to God, what you give to His work, what you give to the missions, that is not based on how much you have. Amen. It's based on how much of you God has. Everybody get that? Amen. What you give to the work of the Lord is not based on what you have. It's based on how much of you God has. Man, we have a great opportunity. These people were poor, and yet they gave. And you could just see it. He says, I bear record. He said, they prayed us with much entreaty. And you know how it is. Paul had an idea. He knew they were poor. But they had taken up these offerings, and they said, we want you to take this, and we want you to give it to the saints for the work of the Lord. And he's like, oh, no. You can't. No, we can't take that from you. I mean, listen, I know you need this. You don't give that. Just you need this. But they pleaded with him and said, no, you don't understand. You've got to take this. We want to give. And he knew something about them. They had given themselves to God. And so they wanted to give to God's work. We need to give to missionaries prayerfully, financially. And listen, we give our tithes and offerings. When we pass the plate on Wednesday nights, we take up the offering for the youth fund. But you want to give to missions above and beyond. You just put it in an envelope, mark it on the memo, whatever. There's an opportunity every time you walk into this place to give to missions, to give to the work of the Lord, prayerfully, financially, and creatively. We talked about this some a few weeks ago. I won't beat it to death now, but these missionaries need more than money. They actually need more than prayers. They need some real physical kindness. They need to know that we really care. I told you when we gave the little basket to one of the missionaries, he was really touched by it. And one of the things that touched him by it was there was some stuff in there for his wife. He's like, that's the first time anybody ever gave anything to my wife. And it touched him. It meant something to him. And those little care packages, notes or cards or just an email or a text, it makes a difference in their lives. Sending them a special gift for Christmas or maybe a birthday or whatever, we need to be always thinking, always praying about how we can be a blessing to the Lord's men. So Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, the power to witness. This witness is a personal witness by the power of the Holy Spirit, and it's us doing the work that God's called us to do, not just here, but around the world. Ye shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And the Holy Spirit of God came on that church on the day of Pentecost. He empowered the church, and that power still rests on the Lord's churches throughout all ages. Amen. Until the day the Lord catches up His church. And listen, friend, if you've never been saved, you can't know anything about that power. If you've been saved but you're not in the church, you can't know anything about that power. So I want to challenge you tonight as we get ready for an invitation. Would you stand with me? Let's all stand together. If you've never been saved, if there's never been a day in your life where you prayed and asked the Lord to forgive you, you ask Him to save you and give you eternal life, I want to invite you to come and be saved. If you've been saved but you've never been baptized, or you're not a member of the church and the Lord's called you to be part of this church, we want to invite you to come. If He's convicted your heart, will you come right now while we sing?
Page 540.
Holy Spirit's convicting your heart, a decision you need to make tonight. Would you come?